The third reading is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter. When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So said St. Paul to the Corinthians, and so we might summarize this Sunday of the church year. The word of the cross is God's great wisdom. It is the wisdom that ought to astonish and humble every wise thought that men ever had. The eternal God is nothing like how every man-made religion imagines him. God does not hold feasts at which men are slaves, or the food on the menu for that matter. He does not feed on sacrifices, human or otherwise. He does not wait for men to come along and grab his attention or steal his fire. Rather, God prepares everything for them, for us. He sets out to remedy every need, to answer whatever there is that stands between him and us, even if it is us. And he lets the invitation know no bounds at all. Come, for everything is now ready. And by the time the word of the cross reaches our ears, there are no demands left. There are no works. There are no proofs. There are no expectations left unfulfilled. It is finished, Jesus said. I have done the work. I have rendered the sacrifice, everything that was required, and I have paid the price. Now there is nothing left but for me to give you every benefit. And thus, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the entire scripture, there is no more frequent image of the Lord's grace and salvation than a banquet. Eat, drink, be satisfied, be nourished, take in life at my expense, the Lord says. Let me provide for you. Receive every good thing from me. To which the starving and the simple and the perishing say, "Fooey! I've got a Jack's cheese pizza in my freezer. I don't need your handouts." This parable leaves us with a puzzling and unanswered question. That is the question of why are some saved but not others? Why is it that some gladly heed this invitation, but those who are invited do not? The call and the invitation, which is the grace of God, in the message of the gospel and the cross. Go out, and they go out to everyone. Jesus is not once for favored sinners slain, as Charles Wesley would have us say. Oh no. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that is, every person to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. His atonement was unlimited. His grace is universal. His promise and his call are sincere. And it is not an impotent altar call that he issues, waiting for us to activate it somehow. No, he says, come, because everything is ready. Everything stands prepared for you. Or, as Paul says to Timothy, he saved us, not through works done by us in righteousness, but gratuitously, of his own mercy and out of his goodness. And yet the perishing call that foolish. And they want to stick with their perishing. What no one can prepare, what no one can choose or trigger for himself, the grace of God, nevertheless is rejected and despised by some, even by many. The excuses they give are not good. After all, which one of you would go and buy a plot of land or a head of oxen sight unseen? Nobody. And what wedding invitation have you received that did not include you and your wife as a guest? These invited guests insult the Master. They insult the Lord. They will not share his grace because they believe that they do not need his handouts. They are fine on their own. The word of the cross is foolishness to them. They are perishing, and perish they will. Not one of those invited shall ever taste my supper. Lord, preserve us from this. The enemy of grace is not riches. It is not possessions or life. It is the trust in these things. Today's gospel is a contrast to last Sunday's. That it is not only the rich who go to hell. It is also the low and the middle class. Even Midwestern people like you and me who go to hell. Because salvation means just as the word sounds. It means that you must be saved. It means that you must be rescued. You must be helpless and then grabbed by the scruff of your neck and picked up out of a real ditch, sat down at someone else's table, and yes, maybe even be spoon-fed. There is no room for middling in the kingdom of God. There is no room for moderation or false humility when it comes to salvation. You must lose all of your pride. You must lose all of it, including the pride of being not too much of anything. Because that is precisely the sort of pride that refuses an invitation to a wedding feast that is entirely prepared for you. Now the hedge folk, all of the losers in the street, the Gentiles, they all come in. They fill the hall, and the Master is not disappointed. He is glad to have them, because his invitation was and is and remains sincere. His feast is fully prepared, and he wants nothing more than for it to be enjoyed and taken advantage of. There is no virtue in poverty. There's nothing in those poor and lame and crippled that makes them better suited to enter into the Lord's feast. There is only this. They are not deceived. They are not sitting there thinking that they are not perishing. They acknowledge their need. As Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the gospel falls on deaf, foolish ears whenever it falls on proud ears, self-righteous ears. Whether that pride is in great prowess or whether it is in small-town humility. Whether it is in our great success or whether it is in our modesty or in our land or in our oxen or in our family. The perishing call rescue folly because they refuse to consider and believe that they really are perishing and that they do need this. But those who see that they are perishing, that they are in need, these people are different. These people never miss a chance to receive the power of God. They are not too proud to be saved. Do not be proud. Let all of your excuses die in repentance. And instead, heed the Lord's invitation with the urgency of one who needs what he alone gives. In fact, the one who knows what we need more than we do. Come, for all is ready now. This is what the gospel says. The word of the cross certainly is foolishness to those who are perishing. And we, to our shame, have thought it to be foolish also. We've sat at home. We've thought, I can have that whenever I want, but I really don't need it. Hear the warning of this parable. And instead, recognize the very power of God unto salvation. And do not be ashamed of this gospel. Instead of pride, we Christians have grace. We are those who are not ashamed to receive, to be invited, and to be saved continuously, constantly, over and over. If we are Christians, believe me, we are not going to fit in with Midwestern attitudes, any more than we're going to fit in with the attitudes of San Francisco or Washington or anywhere in this world. We are always going to be strange because we are going to be those who care most about being gathered together with all the faithful into the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. And I cannot let this Sunday pass us by without mentioning that the Lord has invited us to share in his feast. And that means not only someday in eternity, but already here and now on earth. That was what was so offensive by that Pharisee's statement. Well, in the presence of Jesus, he says, it will be a blessed thing when someday we eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you fool, here's the bread of life right in front of you. You're there, buddy. How dare you look into the future? The Lord has given us a great gift here. And he's given it to us not sparingly or rarely, but he has given it to be eaten often. Now, it is contrary to the nature of grace to say, no, I don't want to have too much. Grace is intended to be gratuitous, lavish, rich, boundless mercy. So why then are we Lutherans? We're the ones who profess to be all about grace alone. How then are we so unbothered to say, no, I don't want to have too much of the means of God's grace? Why are we content to let the Lord's day come and go so often, even 3 out of every 5 Sundays of the month to come along and go without the Lord's great feast. When the church, from the very earliest days, from Easter Sunday itself, has been centered around these means of grace. We heard it just a few Sundays ago on Pentecost, the earliest church of all gathered together in Acts 2 around the teaching of the apostles and the Holy Communion, the breaking of the bread. The Augsburg Confession, which is the confession that our congregation, from its beginning, has claimed to be our own statement of faith, it insists these words. It says that in our churches, divine services are held every Sunday and even on other feasts in which the Lord's Supper is offered to those who have been first instructed, examined, and absolved. Now, what excuse has come along that has caused us to forget what the early church knew so well? What the medieval church, despite all of its darkness, understood? And what the Reformation church, from which our congregation has its name, knew and loved and put right into the small catechism in the Christian Questions and Their Answers. Check out the last one. Wisdom says, as we've heard from Proverbs, come, everything is now ready, so come to the feast. Now there always will be those who don't commune. There always will be those who have no desire for it, and believe me, no one is going to force them to it. They will not be spoon-fed. But it is also quite a tyranny if the satisfied insist that the rest of the congregation also ought to be content with a human-made, self-chosen minimum. It's my prayer, rather, that the Lord would tear down our excuses, and that he would work in us a deep and growing hunger for his holy feast of salvation, so that nothing gets in the way of those who know their need and who know and desire to come to what the Lord has prepared for them, and not just on a special occasion or occasional Sunday, but as our Lutherans' confessions have always said, on every Lord's Day. Because the call of the gospel, in all of its forms, is not the call to suit ourselves. No, it is the Lord's gracious call to the very thing that we need most, even when we do not see that we need it, but all the more for those who do know that they need it. And thus, the Lord's call is never a stingy one. It is never rationed. It is never a limited hors d'oeuvre. But it is, just as all of the texts in Scripture like to call it, it is intended to be a feast. St. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The foolish cross is the wisdom of God. This wisdom has prepared the house, and it has prepared the feast, and it has prepared the invitation of salvation. Come, leave your simple ways and live. Eat, drink, believe, and be the guest of the crucified God who has prepared everything for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.